How many of you like a good parade? Anybody go to the parade in Ocala? Okay. We're going to talk about a couple parades today. You know, today is what the calendar says is Palm Sunday. And that was the day that a lot of people call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about that. And in effect, it was a parade, but there was another parade going on at the very same time that hardly anybody knows about. And we're going to be looking at both of those today. If you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19. The book of Luke, chapter 19. Now, most parades, you have a lot of floats. You have... what else? Guys, what do you have in a parade?
Fire trucks.
All right, you have fire trucks. How about marching bands? They have marching bands?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, what else? Okay. Sometimes they have celebrities. The mayor will be there and riding in a car, or some movie star, somebody will be there. But you know, in the parade that we're going to look at, there was just one person. And it was kind of unusual. And I'll explain why in a minute. I want you to hold your place in Luke chapter 19, but I want to read a scripture that is from the Old Testament. It's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon the colt of the foal of an ass." And then we go over to Luke chapter 19. And here's where we read in verse 30. Luke chapter 19 and verse 30. It says, saying, "Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon ye never a man sat. Loose him and bring him here. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto him, Why loose ye the colt?" And then it goes on about describing what took place. They said, "The Lord has need of him." And Jesus sat upon the colt. Now, the colt was just a baby. And the Bible says there has never been a person that sat on him. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever dealt with a wild horse, but I have. Right after they've been born, and they're just getting a little bit of energy, and they're excited about being alive. They're excited about seeing all the things that are out there. They had never before seen a street. They had never before walked on cobblestones. This was all new to them. And so this colt that Jesus had, and he was sitting upon it, nobody had ever trained him. Nobody had ever taught him anything. And here was a wild animal that Jesus sat on, and that animal was fully in submission to Jesus. He obeyed everything that Jesus said to do. Now, a lot of people were amazed at this because this never happens. You don't get an animal and for the very first time sit on it and then have it obey everything you tell it to do. But this is not unusual for Jesus because he was God in flesh. And so everything did have to obey him. But I want you to think about what was taking place. He was coming in from the Mount of Olives on a road that led right into the city. There were a lot of palm trees around. People would cut down the fronds from those palm trees, and they would get them, and they would lay them at the feet of Jesus. Now, that had to spook the colt. Normally, a colt would be scared. People putting things down, moving around, he'd be frightened. He'd be running away. But Jesus sat on him, and he didn't go anywhere. He just followed exactly the road that Jesus said to take. And he was in obedience. Now, a lot of people came out that day. They were there singing praises to God, thanking God that Jesus had come. They were glad that he was there. But the amazing thing is this. You know, if you just have one float in a parade, it's hardly worth going to see, is it? If you don't have any marching bands, if you don't have anything else, just one float, what are you going to do? And so I'll tell you what these people did. Behind Jesus, they laid down the palm leaves. And when he went a little further in front of them, they laid down more palm leaves. And then we're going back and forth in front of them, behind them, because they wanted to see Jesus, who he was. They had heard about him. They were excited to know that he cared enough to come and visit them. They even took some extra garments to make things smooth, and they put the garments down. But again, anybody who's dealt with any horses or any wild animals, you know, you put that stuff down, that's going to scare that animal. And yet Jesus had him under total control. And the people were happy, even though it was just Jesus. And that's important for us, because just Jesus is all we need. You know, a lot of people tell you, you've got to have all sorts of additional things, and pills, and doctors, and all sorts of additional things in life in order to make it through. And that isn't true. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. And he can guide you into every other thing that you need. But most of all, we need him. Jesus was showing his great power, and everyone was absolutely amazed. let's go over to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus went into what then was called a synagogue. It would be very similar to us calling the building a church. And he got up to teach. And there were people who needed healing. There were people who today would have been sent to the mental hospital because they had all sorts of mental problems. But Jesus said, no, that's not mental, that's spiritual. And he cast out the demons. And the person came to the right mind totally. And people were absolutely amazed because they had never seen anything like this. And so we read in, let's take a look at verse 27. And they all were amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. They obey him. Well, this is what the triumphal entry was all about, showing all the people that he had power. Yet, you know, there was a time when Jesus went out on the Sea of Galilee. Huge storm came, and the boat was almost overwhelmed with water. It was about to sink, and Jesus was at the top of the boat asleep. And everyone was afraid. They tried bailing the water out of the boat. It didn't work. They tried everything that they knew how. And these were sailors that were professionals. They did this all their lives. But they couldn't save the boat. And finally, when they knew that they were going to go underwater, they came to Jesus and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? And he asked them, where's your faith? And he stood up. And he commanded the waters to be still. And instantly the wind and the waters stopped. And they were absolutely amazed at his great power. Well, you see, who saw that? Who was there to see it? Just the disciples. They were the only ones. Not everybody got to see it. But it was important for Jesus on the day that we celebrate today to go into Jerusalem to let all the people see the power of God, because they didn't see what happened on the Sea of Galilee. They didn't see what happened in different synagogues. They needed to see the power of God as he rode into Jerusalem. Now, over in, let's turn over to Luke chapter 19 again. Luke chapter 19. Jesus has the power to direct our lives. And he has the right to do it. He has the right to do it. You know, if you make a little boat out of paper, and we have a young man who is very good at origami, and he makes some wonderful things. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And when he does these things, you know, sometimes you don't get it just right. And so you have to do it again. And sometimes the paper breaks or tears or something, and you got to start all over again. But you know what? If you make a mistake, you have the right to just wad it up and throw it in the trash. Why? Because you made it. You made it. And if that paper doesn't go the way it's supposed to, you can just throw it away because you are the maker of it. Now, I want you to think about God. Who is he? He's your maker, isn't he? God is your maker. And so he has the right to tell you how you're supposed to live. He has the right and authority to say, I want you to do this, I want you to do that, because he is God. He's our maker. And what he was showing to the people of Jerusalem when he came in on that colt, he was showing them, I have control. I can make something obey me. But what he really wanted from the people was not for the people to be made to do something. He wanted their heart. He wanted them to decide for themselves, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what pleases him. He wanted them to do that from the heart. And so he was showing them at one point where he could make an animal, he could make a person do whatever he wanted, but he wanted their hearts to be willing to do it so he didn't have to make them do it. Jesus has the power to direct our lives, and that's a very important thing. Over in Luke chapter 19, let's take a look at verse 37. And when he was come near, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. What did they see? Can some of you mention some miracles that Jesus did? What? He multiplied it, yeah. Close to 15,000 people at a time got fed because of that miracle. What else did Jesus do? Did he heal the blind people? Did he heal the lepers? He did great things. And this is important to remember because this is going to come up a little bit later when we read what happened to Jesus. There were so many people who got healed. So many people saw the power of God blessing them when they came in faith and said, Lord, help us. And he was willing to help them. The disciples got excited. It says they were praising the Lord. They praised God, it says, with a loud voice for the mighty works that they had seen. I want us to start counting things up. I know some of you aren't real good at math, but you can remember some general ideas anyway. Over in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In verse 24. It says, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, how many people do you think are sick? Now, I don't know how many beds there are in Monroe Hospital. We have several hospitals around here. We have some on the east side, the west side, the south side, the north side. We've got hospitals blossoming up everywhere. And it seems that they're all filled. There are so many sick people. Imagine back in that time where there weren't any hospitals. And these people had to suffer at home. And then when people heard about Jesus, they'd get a loved one who was sick and they'd bring that person. Sometimes they'd have to carry them. Sometimes they'd have to make a stretcher. And they'd bring that person on a stretcher. And they'd bring them to Jesus. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. It says the Bible says that he healed them all. He healed them all. In Matthew chapter 12, in verse 15, he comes to another area. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 15. Now, I want you to keep in mind, though, that this was, these are individual areas. He didn't just wave his hand and everybody in the Middle East got healed. It didn't happen that way. He went to specific areas. And when he went, he healed them. Verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there and great multitudes followed him and he healed them all. He healed them all. Wherever he went, if people had faith, he would heal every last one of them. Another one is in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 30. It says, and great multitudes came unto him, saying, having with them that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So many people he healed. You know, you'd think that you were happy. There are a lot of people who go to the hospital and never get healed. There are a lot of people who go to the hospital, and that's the last place they go, because they don't get healed at all. But when people came to Jesus, the Bible says that when they exercised their faith, and we see this from other areas of Scripture, that he healed them. Now, when Jesus came in, riding on that colt, there had to be people around that Jesus had healed. Yet, you know, there were some blind men in Jerusalem Jesus healed. There were some lepers in Jerusalem that Jesus healed. And when they heard all the people praising God, I'm sure that they peeked out of their house and noticed that it was Jesus. Now, if you were one of those people, wouldn't you come out and say, Lord, we praise you for what you've done. We thank you for healing us, for healing my brother, for healing my father, for healing my son. They would be giving praise to God for his great power. They were happy to have Jesus there. The Bible says one of the things that they were singing or praising was, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who he was. He didn't have to have a sign. He didn't have to have a float that had on the side of it, Jesus, the King of Kings. That wasn't necessary, because there were so many people that Jesus had healed, so many people that Jesus had blessed, they didn't need any sign. They recognized him. This was a parade for hope. There were still some people that were sick that hadn't come to Jesus. You know, some people can be stubborn. I know some of you have invited people to come to church, and no matter how much you plead with them, they just refuse to come. I know some of you have, for a long time, prayed for certain people to come and get saved. And, you know, keep on praying. Don't give up. But sometimes it gets discouraging, doesn't it? Because people just don't respond. And there had to be people like that that were there as well. But the people who experienced the healing power of the Lord, and some of them had spiritual healing, some of them had physical healing, but the type of healing that they had, no matter what kind it was reason to give praise to God. And so they were happy, and they held out the hope that maybe my relative, maybe my friend will come to know Jesus as well. But I want to tell you about another parade that was going on at the very same time. It was a parade that was coming in the opposite end of Jerusalem. Now, it isn't mentioned in the Bible, but we know from historical documents, Josephus wrote about this, others wrote about it, that on the week before Passover, the Romans would come and they'd have a big parade. They'd bring in their finest horses and they'd put on all their fancy bridles and their fancy saddles and all the ornaments. They'd have spears with flags on them. They'd have their best helmets, their best equipment that they'd be showing off. And the Romans would come in on that side. And as they came in, they'd also have other people with them. They'd have some of the chief priests who were going to cave in to Roman rule, wanted to get in good with the Romans. So they said, let us be in the parade too. And so you have the chief priests there. You have some of the others there. It was a long parade because you had infantrymen. You had soldiers on horses. You had carriages coming in. You had others coming in. A long, busy parade on the other side of town. Well, let me just read part of the historical document. It says the cavalry was on horses, foot soldiers, leather armor, helmets, weapons, banners, golden eagles mounted on poles, a sea of glittering gold and metal, the sound of marching feet, and the creaking of leather, the clinking of bridles, the beating of drums. This had a tremendous effect on all those who saw this parade. You know, that was a parade of oppression. And by that, what I mean is the Romans came in to say, look how powerful we are, and we're going to keep you in submission, whether you want it or not. We're going to make you obey us, whether you want to or not. And on the other side of the city, when Jesus came in, he didn't tell people, you better do this or I'm going to make you do it. He said, I want your faith. I want you to choose to follow me out of your own will, but I want you to choose. I'm not here to make you do it right now, but I want you to make a decision to follow me. And They were so happy that he came because he provided hope. On the other side of the city, the Romans only provided depression. They provided a subjection that you had to obey regardless. That was the other parade that came in. And you think that Jesus would have been happy, because there are so many people who came out and they were jumping for joy. But you know, Jesus was God in flesh. Let me ask you something. If Jesus was God, would he know at that time what would happen in 5 or 6 days from then? Do you think he would know? He would know, wouldn't he, because he's God in flesh. He would know where all those people would be. You see, let's quickly go from the time on that Sunday when Jesus entered in on one side of the town and the Romans were entering in on the other. Let's go from there and advance, go ahead by time a few days. And there Jesus is, being beaten. They're tearing his back open with whips that were made out of leather but they would embed in the leather little sharp pieces of metal, sharp pieces of glass, so that when they ran that across your back, it would just tear it open. That's what they did to Jesus, among other things. And just to think that a few days before, everybody was welcoming him and praising him. But here's something to consider. When Jesus came in riding on a colt, here's what it says in Luke 19, verse 41. When he was come near, that is near to the city, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. He was crying when all the people around him were rejoicing and saying, oh, we're so glad you're here. You're the King of Kings. You're the one who's come to redeem us. And Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Because he was able to look ahead a few days, and he knew what would happen to him. And he knew where all those people who were on that day, Palm Sunday, putting down palms and praising him, he knew where they would be on the day when his back was being torn open by a leather whip. Many people today, they love Christian music, and they love worship in church. They love to show their Bibles to everybody, but when they're asked to stand up for Jesus, they back down like cowards. They need Jesus to save them. There are people who love a parade. And there were people who loved the parade when Jesus came in. And they were saying, oh, we love you, Jesus. We're so glad that you're here. You provide hope for us. But Jesus knew better. Out of all those people that got healed, the leper who now had perfect skin, the blind man who now was able to look across the street and actually see the parade taking place, the people that were knocking their heads against the wall and trying to kill themselves were standing there and praising God because they had the right mind and they were able to think correctly. And there they were praising God, but Jesus knew where would they be in a couple days. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. A very important area of scripture. In verse 7, Jesus, after he was beaten, was brought before Pilate. It says, and there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever always done unto them. In other words, Pilate always would release a prisoner around this time. And they said, we want you to release Barabbas, the murderer, rather than Jesus. Well, now, what were these people doing? Where was the man, the many men and women whose leprosy was healed? Where were they? Where were the blind men? Where were the people who had demons cast out of them? Where were they? And in verse 11, it says, for the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them again, what will ye that I should do unto him whom you call King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged, to be crucified. You know, when everything's going well, it's easy to say Jesus is my Lord and Savior. But when you get into a classroom and the teacher says, thinking about God is silly. When the teacher says, there can't be a God. When you're faced with opposition to what you know to be true, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit back and say, well, crucify him. Crucify him. Even though Jesus forgave your sins and died on the cross for your sins, what are you going to do? What about all the people who have businesses today and they're confronted with either standing upon what the Bible says to be true or denying it? And if they stand on what the Bible says to be true, they could lose their business and their house and everything else. What are you going to do? What can you do? You see, there were an awful lot of people on that Palm Sunday who came out to worship Jesus. An awful lot of people who said, we believe in you, Lord. Thank you for healing me. Thank you for making me whole. Thank you for saving me. And they were all fine on that day, but Jesus saw through it all. And he looked at them and he wept because he knew that in a few days they wouldn't stand up for him. They wouldn't stand up for what's right. What are you going to do? Are you going to stand up for Jesus regardless? I know some of you have really been blessed because people put you down your entire life. You have people at home that think you're no good, people at home and elsewhere that try to put you down and say you'll never amount to anything at all. And yet Jesus came along and says, you're my child, I'm going to make something of you. Doesn't it stand to reason that we should stand up for him? A lot of people don't realize that the suffering of Jesus was not just on the cross. The suffering of Jesus began long before that. Of having people say, oh, we love you, Jesus. And then Jesus knew very well. In a few days, they'd go along with the high priest and say, crucify him. Man, that must have hurt. That must have hurt. The very people that Jesus healed were among those that were crying, crucify him, crucify him, because they wanted to please other people, the high priests, rather than please God. We live at a time when this is going to be an issue, when many people are going to have to take a stand, and regardless of what happens, we're going to have to stand for the Lord. You know, there were three people in the Old Testament. They were kind of like brothers. They were spiritual brothers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king said, you're going to have to deny your God and bow down to my God. And they said, king, we know the law. The law says we're supposed to do that, but we have a higher law. We believe in God's law. And we don't bow down to any other god. And you know what? When they were thrown into the fiery furnace, who was with them? God. Jesus appeared there, didn't he? Yes. Jesus was there. What a blessing it is to know that no matter what you go through in life, when Jesus is your Savior, he's never going to leave you. He's never going to forsake you. He gave that promise. And you know, if you'd like to know him as your Savior today, the Bible says that it was easy for you, but it cost him everything. When he went onto the cross, he had to die for your sins and my sins. He shed his blood for us that we could have life. And what he wants us to do, and this is the easy thing, we know that we sin. What he wants us to do is to confess that sin, repent of it, and say, Lord, I need your help. I don't want to do that anymore. And then by faith, say, Lord, I accept your forgiveness. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be my Savior today. And you know, this very day you can be saved. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? It cost Jesus everything to purchase your salvation. He shed his blood for your sins. And right now you have the opportunity to come to him and know him as your Savior and your Lord. It isn't enough just to praise him. Those people on Palm Sunday, they praised him, but then a few days later, and this is why Jesus wept, the people turned against him. You know, if you really love Jesus, you can't turn against him. If you really love Jesus, you're going to see his Holy Spirit work in you. You're going to see God reach down and do amazing things in your life that couldn't be done any other way except by him. So I want to encourage you today, if you've never received him as your Savior, to trust him today and come to this altar this morning and give your heart to him by faith. And for those of you that are already saved, I want you to consider that the test is going to come as to whether you're one of those people that just likes a parade and wants to praise God, or whether you're serious about your faithfulness to the Lord. And you're going to be faithful no matter what. You're going to be faithful whether the religious people turn on Jesus, whether your friends turn on Jesus, you're still going to be faithful to him. You're going to have to come to that conclusion and that commitment to him. And I'd encourage you to make that commitment today. Father, we thank you for each person that's here today. We thank you especially that we're able to have our children with us. We're thankful, Lord, for their attention and their desire to know you better. Lord, I pray that you bless every person here, children, young people, adults. Draw them closer to you today by the power of your Spirit. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? If you'd like to come at the invitation, come to this altar and pray and commit things to the Lord, you're welcome to come.